what we did this morning is we talked about what's going on in our culture and how has things changed over the last 20 years. And actually, there's been a change afoot for a long time. It's just that we finally have seen it and realized it because of really how technology has pushed it to the forefront. And really what we did is we said, well, where does truth come from? That was the question we were asking this morning. And really pre-modernity, pre-1600s, truth came from God, and God revealed that truth in various means and various ways. But really, halfway through the 1600s, a whole nother way of thinking started to really come to the forefront, and it was the way of really rationalism, and it was really what we call modernity. It's where now I know truth because I can see it for myself. I know truth because I can rationalize it. I am now the creator of truth. But what's that? What has that produced over time is, well, truth, nobody can know all truth is really what the modernists began to understand. I mean, how does the truth that you come up for North America work in Africa and South America and all these things? And so what the postmodernists has done and with technology is they begin to say, well, we can't keep our hands on all truth. And we don't know all truth, so really what must be real is it must be that truth is relative. So you can have your truth and I can have my truth and we all have different truth. And so what postmodernism has done is it's really the hyperhumanism. It's just taken my looking at myself to get truth and I'm gonna just come up with truth for me. And last night, as we kind of did some informal, this morning we did informal surveys. How many of you have heard people say things like, truth? How can that be for all people, all cultures? Or why do you interpret the Bible literally? Or why are you trying to make me feel guilty? Or pluralism and relativism? And everybody was on board. Like, yes, I've got neighbors that talk like that. Yes, I've got coworkers that talk like that. And the postmodernism has dripped into not just secular culture, but it drips into religious culture so that you can have religious people sitting in services just like this saying, wow, that's so great. You've got your way and I've got my way. So that when you begin to speak to them, you feel like you're Charlie Brown's teacher, right? Wah, 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 wah. And you're like, I don't think people are really getting what I'm trying to say. And so what we began to realize is as a church, our manner of presentation of the gospel has really, it has to adjust. Now the gospel doesn't change, but the manner of which we communicate it can. What I mean by that is this. So in the era of modernity, when people would say that they don't believe in God, do you know who they didn't believe in? They didn't believe in a Christian God. And so really what would happen is most of our gospel presentations in really the 50s and the 60s and even into the 80s, primarily we were addressing the will. Because it wasn't like, well, most of the people, it was like my mom. So let me just use her as an illustration. They were in Boise, Idaho. And a church, a pastor and deacon knocked on my mom's door and just said, so do you know for sure that when you die, do you know for sure that you would spend eternity with God in heaven? And my mom said, no. Now let me just explain something. My mom, right away, when they said that, knew that they were talking about Christian heaven. Okay, an unsaved lady, and she hears this, and right away, when they said God, she knew they were talking about the Christian God. The God of the Bible. It's just, that's where everybody really was in North America. It was a Christian country. And so when they said, well, would you like us to show you how you can know Christ as your Savior? Not once did my mom go, well, I don't know if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Not once did she say, well, I don't know if the Bible is truth. You see, generally speaking, our culture was really up to speed so that most of our gospel presentations in the era of modernity were simply gospel presentations that addressed the will. So you're just calling people to respond. You're calling people to believe. It's an assumed truth that people understand there's a God that created. There's a heaven to be won. There's a hell to be shunned. There's a reckoning, you know? It's even in movies, what would they say? Prepare to meet your what? Yeah, why is that? Because generally speaking, our culture was a Christianized culture. So can it be now you begin to say some of those same terms, and so now you go, you're like, so would you like me to show you from the Bible? What's the Bible? Well, Bible's God's word. Well, who's God? Well, you know God. Now, do you mean God force? Do you mean God in all of us? Do you mean, what God do you mean? Well, I mean creator God. Well, I don't really believe in creation. How many of you have ever felt kind of tongue-tied as you started to give the gospel to somebody, and it wasn't even, and you never even got in the gospel? I mean, you start talking like Jesus, and you have to clarify. And I think actually, if you live in this area, you already know that you need to clarify who Jesus is. But really, you talk about general culture as a whole, that even our terms no longer can, you know, what needs to happen is the terms need to be really explained. You need to walk through. The gospel hasn't changed, but the society's capacity to hear has. So what happens for some of us, if we're still trying to just exhort the will, randomly exhort the will, what happens is, for some of us, we get really discouraged. We're just like, we exhort somebody, and they just stare at us. And we're like, well, you know, Jesus, the Son of God. And they're like, what do you mean, Jesus? Well, Jesus is Son of God, because God Jesus is Son of God Jesus, Son of God Jesus. And then you say, well, you know what I mean. By the way, when you have to say, you know what I mean, that means you don't know what you mean, right? And all of a sudden, the person just staring at us, and we walk away going, wow, this culture is just too hard for the gospel. I'm just going to go find some of my Christian friends and hunker down. I'm just going to retreat. I'm just going to, you know, protect my little group. Well, we know that's not right. Or some of us, you know what else happens on the other side? Is really in much of really broader evangelicalism, you know what happens? Is somebody can come into a service and they just kind of keep just exhort the will with a little feel-good 20-minute little thing. And then they say the words. I mean, I was in a service just and the pastor said, hey, Will, I've got somebody else doing the gospel presentation, and I just want you to be there because I'm a little bit concerned how it's going to unfold, and can you just kind of wrap it up? And we were getting ready to preach Sunday through whatever, and so we were there, and I said, sure, I can do that. And so I'm sitting through it, and it wasn't but maybe 3 minutes in, and I am one, I'm a little bit bothered, but two, I was just sick to my stomach because this guy was a hunter and he's telling all these hunting stories, and then he goes like this. He goes, now, you know what? You got to be a real man to be a hunter. Let me tell you something. Jesus was a real man. And you know what? It could be that you want Jesus to be your Savior. So if you'd like Jesus to be your Savior, I'd like you to say this prayer with me right now. And he hands out to all these people a little printed card with a little sinner's prayer on it. And he said, now say these words. And he's having everyone say these words. And they said, now if you really meant that, then you're saved. And then, Will, can you come up now? You know what? Those people could say those words and not even know what those words mean. And so really what this is what we're trying to do is we're just trying to retool our head and say, okay, how is it I can take this timeless gospel that doesn't change, that still is the power of God unto salvation, and how can I communicate in such a way that people around me can understand it? And it really doesn't mean dumbing down. It just means taking more time. It doesn't mean that we're trying to cheapen the gospel. It just means we have to take more time. Probably the best illustration of this personally happened to me maybe about 3-4 years ago in Florida. And I'd finished preaching on Sunday, and this guy came up to me. He was from Iran. He'd been over from Iran for about 15 years, and he had a blend of really Islam and then Christian do-goodism. He kind of believed in he didn't believe in the Trinity, he believed in a monotheism, but he believed in kind of the do-good-to-people teachings of Jesus Christ. And honestly, it was Oprah had a, you know, what was her teacher? Tolly, I believe it was. Course on Miracles. This blend of Islam, Christianity, and New Ageism, just all in the same pot. And he came up to me and he began to ask me questions. And the questions he asked stumped me. I mean, here I am, an evangelist, right? Supposed to be a specialist in the gospel. And the way, I mean, the way he asked questions and the manner and the intelligence and the thoughtfulness. And I mean, I'd answer one and then he asked me another and I said, well, I'm going to write that down. I'll bring it. I'll talk to you tomorrow. And then I'd come back tomorrow and we did this like 4 nights in a row. One of the hardest questions was on the Trinity. And he asked a question in such a way that I was stumbling through you know, the classic, how do we describe the Trinity? You know, we start talking like egg or triangle or water or, and it just wasn't working for him. And as we're going through all these things, I began to realize this, that here's this guy who has some genuine questions about Christianity, but he doesn't even really understand what Christianity is. So if I was really high powered, maybe I could manipulate him to say a prayer. I could like put a check mark on the list of people I converted, but maybe he wasn't even regenerated. Or I could just talk to him for 20 minutes and go, whoa, this one's out of my league. I'm out of here. When actually God in his providence brought this man in my life so I would grow up in my understanding of the gospel in specific areas. So really the point that I want you to take away with is this, that the gospel is still the power of God in salvation. And what we're going to find later on as we go through this the next couple nights is, do you know that really the postmodernism of today is not that much different than the pluralism of first century Mediterranean? And that the gospel worked with Grecians and Rome and the followers of Judaism. Guess what? The gospel can work today. That's point takeaway number one, right? But point takeaway number two is that I do not have to have a PhD in apologetics before I can share my faith with those that are around me. I just obey. I just give the gospel. And don't you think God in his sovereignty is going to bring you the right people at the right time with the right hard questions for you to study on your own? And so what we want to do is we want to give us the most basic framework of what the gospel is so that we can understand. We can take away four words to help us understand the gospel so that we can talk to anyone. You see, the temptation is we want a system. We want a system that works for, okay, I want to talk to a Roman Catholic about the gospel. I want to talk to a person that's a follower of, that's an LDS about the gospel. And I want to talk to a mainline denomination about the gospel. We need like 20 different presentations. No, there's one gospel. And it may be that you need to emphasize different things. It may be that you need to understand different things. But don't you think as you're just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, God's going to bring up the aspects that you need to grow? What I'm trying to say is this, is that no matter where you are in your faith journey, it could be that you just trusted Christ alone for salvation a month ago. It could be you've been saved for 50 years. Can I tell you something? Every single one of us can go share the gospel. Amen. And it's the power of God in salvation. And in God's goodness, you may stumble around, but it's okay. Don't let fear keep you from unleashing the power of the gospel. Do the best you can with what you have. And when you stumble around, guess what? Guess what, guys? Thy word is truth. We do not have to be afraid. Guess what? If this thing called the Trinity isn't real, then I want to know. If Jesus really is just a creation from the Heavenly Father, I want to know. I mean, really? If this isn't true, tell me, because I want off the bus. But I believe it is true. And because God's word is true, we don't have to be afraid. And therefore, we do the best we can. And when God brings someone in our life that rattles our cage, it's okay. God's word will be sufficient. So I've given you all that I want you to take away, right? Did you get that? The last 15 minutes, all I did is I just gave us really the takeaways that the gospel still works. And then number two, no matter where I'm at in my spiritual Christian journey, I can share my faith with others, right? So we could just go home, okay? But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give us really a rough outline of what the gospel is so that we can begin to dig into it on our own. So that we have a framework that no matter if I talk to a religious person or an irreligious person, no matter who I talk to, I can know the essential elements of what to communicate of the gospel. So if you look on your notes and you see we got a full set of notes, that gives me freedom to skip, but it doesn't give you liberty to read ahead. Okay, so I want you to maybe get a pen and I want you to just follow along and put some of your own thoughts. Anyone not get a set of notes that wants one? Okay, just leave your hand up. Oh, you know, Pastor is getting some. All right, no problem. All right, maybe John Baker can help you too there, Pastor. All right, we'll get you some, and there's some right in the middle and up here. So what we're doing is know the gospel, understand the essence of the good news. It's essential that we know the gospel so we can communicate the gospel. What we want to do is give us four words to help us have an anchor in communicating the gospel. And the four words are this: it's God, man, Christ, response. There was a great little book written, and by the way, this outline has been around for 20, 30 years. I've seen this in many other places, but somebody recently, a guy by the name of Greg Gilbert, wrote a little book called The Gospel, and it may be worth your own reading. But these four words, God, man, Christ, response, helps us to just get a framework of knowing what I need to communicate. So any type of person, so I start talking to an irreligious, non-spiritual type person, well, I'm going to have to really explain why I believe that there's a God, and I need to explain who is the Christian God, and I need to understand who man is in Christ. But it could be I'm talking to a very religious person who does believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who does believe that we're sinners, does believe in God, but really thinks that really to be saved, it's grace and works. But what I begin to do is I begin to say, well, what aspects of the gospel do I need to communicate with whoever God puts in my life? And so the outline that I want us just to go away with is these four things. So I'm going to actually have us say those four words four times together so we get in our head. So say it with me. Here we go. God, man, Christ, response. Let's do it again. God, man, Christ, response. Two more times. God, man, Christ, response. Last one. God, man, Christ, response. So no matter who I'm talking to, I have a basic framework of knowing what needs to be covered. So when I'm talking about God, the basic point is this. We are accountable to the one who made us. By the way, side note, this is why creation is so important and evolution is so damning. Okay? I don't know where you're at with that, but this is the essence, the fact that God is the creator. That means he owns. That means he's in charge. That means he's the king. You see, that there's a reason why we put a crown there. We are accountable to the one who made us. God is the eternal creator. In the beginning, there was only God. There's no world, no space, no anything besides God. God was not alone, though, because there's the Trinity. God in three persons. He is the Father. There's God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God has always been alive. He's the first and the last. God has never been created, for he has created all things. It's so imperative that really this is what it starts with, the fact that he's the one in charge. He's the one that's over all things. I love this Colossians passage. And this Colossians 1 passage, what's so wonderful about it is it's talking about the Father and the Son. And so, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. God is the eternal creator. God is holy. This is where you're really communicating the sinless nature of the Father. In him is no darkness at all. But he's all-knowing. He knows everything about us. Aren't you glad that we can't read each other's minds? Anybody had a wicked thought? You know, you're like, I don't like that person. Do you know God hears, knows every thought we have? I think that really what we're doing in communicating about God is we're establishing the fact that he always was, always will be. He's the originator of all things. He's holy. That means he's righteous. There's no sin in God. Yet he knows everything about all of his creation. The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But then we see that he's the just and righteous judge. Everything God does is absolutely proper and right. Okay, you know why? There's so much we could talk on each one of these points. But this one right here, do you know that when you really begin to talk to people about the gospel, out of 100 people that you'll talk to, there's going to be a large percentage of those that reject, that are going to reject because they just don't think God is good. Why would a good God let bad things happen to good people? That's one premise that people say. We could break that down. We could say, hey, we're not all good. We know how to do that. But what I'm trying to say is, this right here is actually a very important point. Talk to somebody even this morning. How is God good in sending people to hell? How is God just and how is God righteous? But as we're communicating, we need to take the time to really let people know about this. And then really, conclusion, God is love. These are just some of the most foundational aspects of who God is. And maybe you could tweak some of those. But as I would be talking to folks, I would want to make sure and communicate these five things of who God is. It may be that really what would happen is that if you're starting from scratch with somebody, you know, would it be okay? Let me ask you a question. Would it be okay to actually have a Bible study on each of these? Yeah. In fact, you know what? Most evangelism, as we become more and more pagan and less Christian, do you know that probably we are going to have to take more time with people to explain who God is? And not just skip over it, not just assume that they understand who God is. I've got a friend, I've been giving him the gospel since I was 16 years old, just saw him. You know who he thinks God is? God's just a force. There's God, but he's kind of had manifestations as Allah. He's had manifestations as the Christian God. He's had manifestations of, and... Well, but that's not what the scripture says. And you have to take time to let that settle in. So who is God? God is so much more than these five attributes. But this is just to get us going. This is just to spark your brain going, okay, I get it. I need to take the time to explain who God is. Well, what's the second one? So we got God what? What's the next one? God man. So the first point that we said about God, we said there's somebody who that we are accountable to. We are accountable to the one that made us, but then we see man, we have rebelled and sinned against our Creator. You see, mankind was made for the glory of God. By the way, in this presentation, as you go through this, I think another helpful exercise for you would be to see where are we answering life's most basic questions, life's ultimate questions, things like, where did we come from? Where are we going? Why are we here? What's our purpose? It'd be great to answer those things, because that's another great way in giving the gospel people to ask them those questions. So how would you answer, where are we going? How would you answer why we are made? I was just standing in front of 100 seniors in Guam, and seniors in high school, and half of them probably are Christian, the other half aren't, and they're coming from Eastern religions, a lot of Asian influence, and so Koreans and Chinese and Japanese, and I'm standing in front of them, and they're kind of like, they're like, well, what is he going to talk about? And so what I did is I said, why is murder wrong? And all I did is I just answered, I just said, this is why murder is wrong from the Christian perspective, because I believe that Christianity best answers why murder's wrong. And all we did is we started from a real broad perspective, and we just worked it all the way down. God's the Creator, He created us in the image of God, and just kept on working it down, and then talked about all the false ways that society says that murder's wrong, like utilitarianism, you know, like, you know, the society just works better if we don't kill each other. Or the community idea, you know, it's like, hey, let's all just be selfless. And I said, that works great until there's just one box of food. You know, just talking through all the different ways that the world tries to get us not to murder. And it really came down to the fact that, you know what, that monotheism is the best way to answer why we shouldn't murder. So that leaves you Islam, Judaism, Christianity. And then we eliminated Islam and Judaism because neither one of those really communicate love, because they lack the Trinity. But because of the Trinity, we can communicate love, and we worked our way all the way down how Christianity is the best answer why we shouldn't murder. Now I was just talking to kids that were on a broad level, but you know what's amazing is their brains started kicking in and they started answering questions. And when their worldview didn't answer that question, you know what? There was an openness to them. And so even as we're talking about mankind, as we just talk about man, what is the purpose? Why are you on this earth? You know, that's a great question. Why do we have to all wait for somebody unsaved to ask us hard questions? Why don't you ask your unsaved friend hard questions? We don't have to play the victim like, oh, they're going to ask me a hard question. Can't we just enjoy our casserole? No, you ask them. Say, I've got a question for you. What is the purpose of life? well, I guess it's just kind of, I don't know, have a good time. How's that working out for you? I don't know, just kind of like, probably just do good to people. And why? Well, maybe because then they'll do good to me, so it's about you. I mean, you're not being rude, you're just asking hard questions to deal with just the ultimate questions of life. And so even as we're talking about God, man, Christ's response, what's happening here is we're answering that. Why were we made? Do you know why we were made? We were made for the glory of God. There is a creator that's worth living for. There is a creator God who's worth our life. He's worth whatever choices we can make. And do you know how we glorify him most? Some great verses on this. You have it in your notes. Genesis 1, 27, Revelation 4. We were made to glorify God by enjoying a relationship with him. That is one of the most... Do you know what? This is what sets true Christianity apart from everything else. That we actually glorify him by enjoying him. That we actually... And when we say enjoy, it's not some giddy little amusement park thing. It's just where my all in all is found in him. My kids... I'm not trying to be like cheap in this, but my kids honor me when they come up to me and they hold a jar and they say, can you open this? When they say, Dad, can I tell you a joke? Dad, do you want to play with me? Dad, I got to tell you something cool that happened. You know what they did? They honored me by just finding their, forgive me for saying it so close, like, but their ultimate, at that moment, I was the answer. And when we find our ultimate in God, we enjoy him, because that's what you're made to do. You are made to have a relationship with him. And therefore, when you enjoy God, you glorify God. Isn't that an amazing gig? He gets the glory and we get the joy of who God is. What an unbelievable concept. That's not something that evolves. That's not an accident. That's not a human creation. God, in his kindness and his mightiness, created us in such a way that our soul longs to be rightly related. So mankind was made to enjoy a relationship with God. That's how we glorify him. But yet mankind chose to sin against God. And so what we have is Romans 5 and a strong doctrine of sin. I can't tell you how many religions they fudge on really the sinfulness of man. That this is at the core of so many false teachings. And like Adam and Eve, we have disobeyed God. We've offended his holiness. No one is born with a relationship with God, but all people have chosen to break their relationship with God. It's not just that we were born with a bent. It's like we take that bent and we make sure that everyone sees it. Just in case you didn't know, I am wicked. That's how we live our life. And so the law of God helps us to see the sin. And I even this morning, I don't know if you heard me preach the gospel, almost every time I preach the gospel, there I will bring in the law. Why is that? Because the laws are what? What is the law? It's our schoolmaster. And it really silences us. And it kills self-righteousness. The law catches everyone. In fact, this friend from Iran, he was bothered. He goes, so you're telling me that a person that lives wickedly and then truly gets saved can enter in the presence of God, you know? And then if I live perfectly, I can't enter in the presence of God? You're telling me that's what you're teaching me? And I said, well, let's go to Exodus 20. And I just walked him through the law and I said, okay, I don't even want to know what you've done in the past. Let's just take the next 24. Keep this perfectly, would you? And he came back the next night and goes, you set me up. He said, even the good things I did, I couldn't wait to tell you. I said, you want to know why? Because sin permeates you. You have a nature that needs to be changed. And you can't change it. You need external help. Mankind deserves the just judgment of God. God hates sin, and as the just and righteous judge, he will punish all sinful thoughts, actions, and words. Not the most popular kind of message, huh? There's probably not a way to pack a Coliseum in Houston. That's probably not the way that you get a large following. But that's the truth. I mean, I could get people to like me. I could flatter people. I could hand out things. I could lie to them about their condition. I might get a following, but they would follow me to hell. To take the time to really explain who God is and how that we deserve the just judgment of God. I mean, the verses like this, I mean, these verses should rattle us. The wages of sin is death. I think sometimes, like I grew up in church and I grew up in Awana. I don't know if any of you, did anyone remember Awana? And I memorized so many verses in Awana. And I could quote this verse as a kid, but what about this? And whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. Think about hell. Hudson Taylor, he said, oh, that I would every day think about the sweetness of heaven and the horror of hell. I mean, isn't it kind of the Lord sometimes just to help us certain times just kind of connect the dots? You know, I don't do this every time, but there was a time this summer I was flying into Salt Lake, and I was just seeing, man, all these homes and a million people. It's pretty sad, isn't it? Without Christ, without Jesus. I mean, this is serious. Sin is horrific. God hates it. He's going to judge it forever. So as we're talking through this, as we're just trying to get a framework, remember? This is so I can know, I can talk to anyone. So it's not like this is not something that we just like, oh, God, man, Christ, response. Oh, it could be, but what you're trying to do is just giving you an easy way to evaluate what aspects of the gospel to communicate to people where they're at. So the first one's God, then man, then what? So it's God, man, Christ. So Christ, God's solution is the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this point right here, this actually is where probably a lot of study, I mean, a lot of time goes in with giving the gospel, because we live in a society, I think even in our culture here in Salt Lake, I mean, it's just, who is Jesus? You get all sorts of different responses. And the problem is you get all different varied responses along the chain. In fact, you could even say certain words and people can agree with you but actually think different things. And so to really take the time in explaining who is Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. I just wrote down today, in kind of a little journal area I have, I really want to do a Bible study for Salt Lake context out of John and the deity of who is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ makes it so clear who he thinks he is. In fact, the enemies of Jesus are really clear about who Jesus thinks he is. The disciples are really clear about who they think that Jesus thinks he is. And Jesus being the Son of God is not an emulation. He is equal with God. John, you see all these texts right here. We have a number of things right here. You've got proof texts regarding the Son of God. The Old Testament claims it. You've got the wonderful passage I love this, is where John the Baptist is saying, hey, I'm the one that makes straight the path, so here comes Jesus. But then you go to the Old Testament passage, and actually you realize that the one who's coming after the one that's following the straight paths is none other than Jehovah God. And so you got John the Baptist saying, Jehovah God, my cousin. I mean, it's just kind of mind rattling. Jesus is God. And Jesus was 100% man. He came, Christ. He's God incarnate. That's what Christ is, that gift, that anointed one. And so God the Father proclaimed Jesus to be the Son. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. You've got Christ. John 10, I think this is a great passage. When I was talking to my Muslim, I should say my Iranian friend, we went to John 10. And when he read with his very own eyes, I and my Father are one. He just kind of was like, well, you know, he stumbled for like 2 minutes and said nothing. Because there's no way. That's the most simple way of saying it. It's not like I'm portioned. It's not like I am equal with the Father. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. The enemies of Jesus believed that he claimed to be the Son of God. In that same passage, they're picking up stones to kill him, and Jesus is like, "Are you going to kill me for good works?" And they're like, "No, we're going to kill you because you blaspheme." And then Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This takes time in explaining. This takes time in talking through. In fact, I wonder, even some of you that are here today, you've expressed how the Lord's just done a real work in your life, and maybe even God would want you to take some time to study this out and write some things that would help the church at large. There's some of you that really understand what it is to think that Jesus is not God, and then you've come to understand that Jesus is God. And you could maybe be a real servant to the church at large if you would put some of those thoughts down on paper and share that with other people. But we explain who is Jesus, but then we have to take time to explain what did Jesus Christ do. So that first one, there are people that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's all sorts of religions that do not believe Jesus is not the Son of God. You got Judaism, you've got Islam, you've got Buddhism, you've got really Baha'ism. We had someone on our soccer club right here in Salt Lake, follower of Baha'i, and they do not believe Jesus is God. And you've got all manner of different religions that would teach that. But then what did Jesus Christ do? Well, according to the Bible, he suffered. He died, he was buried, he rose again. There are some religions that don't believe that, and I find that it's super helpful, even in talking to people about the gospel, really making sure that they understand, what did Jesus Christ do? But this next one, why did Jesus Christ do it? Do you know that this is a highly debated point? Why do you think? Okay, let me just give you what one celebrity said. I'll give you a little clue who it is. This is what she said about Jesus. She said, "The message of the gospel is not that Jesus Christ died for my sins, it's that Jesus Christ overcame the cross. And you can overcome yours." What did she just try to get rid of? What do you think? Crucifixion. Why? Why did she want to get rid of... She said he was crucified. So it wasn't that she was getting rid of the crucifixion necessarily, but what does she want to get rid of? Sin. Right there. So she wants to get rid of the substitutionary atonement because at the core, she doesn't want to admit that she is a what? Isn't that our culture? Does our culture want to be told they're sinners, yes or no? No way. And you know what? And if they are told that they're sinners, then they want to be told that they're not really bad sinners and they're just sinners that just need to do better. But do you know how bad of sinners we are? We're so bad that even our better stuff is worse stuff. We need a Savior. You know why Jesus did it? He came to die for sinners that cannot save themselves. Passages like, "He shall save his people from their sins. The Lamb of God which comes to take away the sin of the world." Why did he do it? He came to take the wrath of God. He came to die for sinners. He came to take my place. Propitiation. You know what? I think that's one of those big words that makes for sweet talks about Jesus. Propitiation is a great study. Just read the verse. Hey, I've got a question for you. You're a religious person. When 1 John 4:10 says that Jesus is a propitiation, what does propitiation mean? Why don't you just ask the question? Let him read the verse. Walk away. Talk to him next week. Do you know what propitiation is? Jesus took the wrath of God. His own son died. And that brings us to this, and this brings us, and I know we are, don't you feel like we could camp out on any one of these words? But that's what I want you to do. What if someone's got so excited about sharing our faith that we'd say, "Well, I got those four basic ideas, and all of a sudden you start sharing your faith and you get stumped on the Trinity." Don't you think that's a good thing? Don't be afraid of not having the answers, because thy word is truth. You have all you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. You're okay. You don't need a PhD. You have enough to share your faith with others. The gospel worked in first century, and the gospel can work through you. And that brings us to our last word, and we're going to take just 5 minutes. So we had, say the words with me. We got God, man, Christ. Okay, so like I was telling you, back in modernity, when everyone knew the basic claims of Scripture, okay? Everyone knows the basic claims of Scripture. So we're walking up to strangers and we're saying, would you like to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm not ready yet. Why not? You better be ready. There's judgment coming. And they're like, oh, I know there's judgment coming, but the pleasures of sin are too great. You see what I'm saying? But now you talk to somebody like that, and they're like, sin? What's sin? Well, sin is when we break God's law. God's law. What's God's law? Well, the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? So really what we're seeing here is we used to just go right to the fourth word, but in our culture, we have to take the time with all the three previous words. Does that make sense to you? See, the gospel's not changed. It's just we got a lot more work to do. The gospel still works. We just have to take the time to make sure they hear the claims of the gospel. We need to let the claims of the gospel settle into their heart where there's actual conviction. And then response. So what really crystallized this for me in explaining and talking to others was this Iranian friend. And so he said Tuesday, listen to this. He said, I want to bless God for you. Broken kind of English. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you're the first Christian that's ever taken the time to answer my questions. Now, I'm sure there was other Christians, but maybe he wasn't connecting. It's not like I'm awesome. You know, I didn't drink his Kool-Aid. I'm just like, well, you know. But I thought, and then he said this, he goes, you know, most Christians just told me what to believe and said, I just need to believe. I thought, We kept talking. Wednesday night, I'm getting ready to speak, and a car, like a half mile down the road, hit a telephone pole, knocked out all of electricity, safety lights are on, and slowly they're dimming. The pastor was out, he was sick, and so the assistant pastor was like 7:05, and he goes, I think we're going to have to cancel. I'm like, no, the lights are going to come on in like 2 minutes, and we canceled. So sure enough, everyone leaves, lights come on. I mean, I'm like the last one. Maybe everyone was pumped about leaving, okay? I don't know, but all I know is I'm the last person there, and then here comes my Iranian friend. He just walks in. And you know what, guys? I just started laughing. Because that means he and I are going to have now 2 hours where we typically had about 30 minutes. And so we're the only ones in this auditorium. And we talked for 2 hours. And we kept on answering question and question. And there are questions about God, man, Christ. That's what all the questions centered around. And all of a sudden he goes, what's your next question? I mean, it's kind of like that's how it was going. So I said, what's next? He goes, I don't have any more questions. So what did I then call him to do? Right? So 20, 30 years ago, we walked up to somebody and basically they didn't have any more questions. It was just the submission of their will. So that's why we'd exhort the will. That's what we'd say, believe, turn from sin, trust in Christ. You need to be saved. You're going to face them. But what's going on now is we got people don't know who God is. They really don't understand who they are in sin. And they don't understand Christ. So all of a sudden it clicked because he didn't have any more questions. So what should I do? Guys, I started preaching. I'm like, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why are you even tarrying? I mean, just be saved, right? And so really, the response, my responsibility is to repent of sin and trust in Christ alone. The call of the gospel is to be converted. He said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Conversion is our willing response to the gospel call in which we sincerely repent of sins and place our trust in Christ for salvation. I actually would put the plural repent of sins and put that as a singular. Really just repent of, I am a sinner. And there's manifestations of my sin, but I am lost. Conversion. I put involves faith and repentance. I don't know a better way to say that right now because I don't really, those aren't separate things. You can't really trust in something without turning from your own effort. You know, it's not a second work, but I think sometimes for us just to really grasp it and think about it, it's like, I'm not trusting my own work. I'm not trusting in my religion. I'm not trust, nothing. In fact, I don't want sin. I mean, we all know horror stories. I've heard of people making, professions of faith, and on the way home, and then the wife's like, so honey, did you pray? Yeah, I prayed, but don't expect me to give up any of my sin, and don't ever ask me again. Okay, that's not conversion, okay? And so we all know practical stories that it's really this faith and repentance. There's verses that call for faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. There's verses that call for repentance. I tell you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. But then there's verses that have both. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks. Repentance towards God. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. God requires man to repent of sin, have faith in Christ. It's the responsibility of every man to repent and believe. Let me just also say this, though, that every single one of us, though it is our responsibility, faith, this kind of faith is not of human origin. I mean, has anyone known about the gospel before you really knew the gospel? Anyone like that? See, I was a younger child when I put my faith and trust in Christ, and so I didn't really experience that phenomenon because it was so closely, like, truth was given to me, and I responded to that truth so quickly. I didn't really have that. I didn't have a long period between really my understanding of the gospel and the gospel. But there are plenty of you that you sat and you considered, and you just were like, I don't know. And have you heard the phrase, "It's like the light went on"? And I've known many folks. And there's probably folks in this room that you've heard the claims of the gospel, but you really could experientially stand up here and testify and say, wow, that really was a gift of God. Isn't it kind of the Lord to open up sinners' eyes to see the gospel? And you know what this does is it takes us out of the element, out of the equation. What I mean by that is, you know, if somehow I was able to work it up, if I had some moral capacity to work up salvation in my own strength, do you know who would subtly get the glory for it? I would make sure I did. And this kind of faith, it's not of human origin. And really, we're not going to go into it, but really the general call of God goes out as we just preach the gospel. We just preach the gospel. And God's specific calling, when he takes that gospel and the Spirit of God just goes wham with it. And he just cracks open hard hearts. And he just emboldens and he gives that grace. This kind of faith is not of human origin. This type of repentance is not human origin. There's been times I've said sorry, and there's times I've said sorry. How about you? There's times I just like, and there's times I'm like, God, forgive me. Okay, it wasn't like Will stirred that up. And so when you really come to this, it's like, it is of God. And yet, It's really offered so freely that the way I love to say it sometimes is, do you understand the claims of the gospel? Is God at work in your heart? Then just repent, turn, and believe. Just trust in Christ alone. So what are our two takeaways? Right? So this has been good. I can tell that you are enjoying talking about the gospel. But what are our two takeaways? First of all, the gospel still works today. Amen. And then we can all share the gospel. Amen. That's the two takeaways. And so all we did tonight is we wanted to affirm those two truths. We gave us four words to help us try to make sure that we're giving a complete presentation of the gospel to people in a culture that don't hear like they once heard. And then let's just go do it. And as we stumble around, it's okay. Because thy word is truth. And we can go back and we can get strengthened. And you know what you're going to find is that you're going to grow. And you're going to enjoy understanding the gospel. Because if this isn't true, don't you want off the bus? But since this is true, we can trust and we can just go obey. Well, I think we could have taken like 20 minutes on every single one of those. I think we probably could have done a bunch of questions. But I want to honor this time. I'll stick around here. But I really want to try to get us out about 8 to 8:10 each night just so that we can be back the next night. And tomorrow what we're going to do is we're going to take the gospel and we're going to look at it personally and say, well, how is my life living in submission to it? And how is it that I can be the greatest apologetic that anyone around me ever sees? Because the greatest apologetic that we have in a postmodern culture is a changed life. Because what, do you remember what we said this morning? So the modernity, they said, is it true? But the postmodern says, is it what? Is it real? And so we're going to show how we can showcase the realness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. And Lord, I pray you'd change us, you'd deepen us, you'd grow us. With our heads bowed here, I'd just like to give you a chance just to really just respond. Let me know where you're at. How many say, Will, I found myself, first of all, very encouraged that I can share the gospel with those around me. Would you just lift your hand and say, Will, I was encouraged tonight. Okay. Anyone say, I have somebody specific that's on my heart, and the whole time you're talking, I just keep thinking about that specific person. Who would say, I've got someone like that? Would you just lift your hand? What I want to do is I just want us to close in prayer that way. I want you to pray for that person. I want you to pray that God would help you to be faithful, and that somehow you just begin to be able to start a gospel conversation with them, really taking the time to explain God, man, Christ response. Lord, we're needy people. And first of all, we want to thank you that here we are in the 21st century and you've not left us alone. And Lord, thank you that here we are in the most difficult era of preaching Christ. And yet, strangely, we look back to first century and we see a lot of parallels between postmodernism and the pluralistic society of the Mediterranean. So Father, we pray that as the gospel worked all those years ago, that you would turn Salt Lake City upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to you be all the glory and praise. Lord, we trust you. Help us be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.